Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Psalm 33. We've already heard the first five verses as our call to worship this evening, and we're going to consider the whole of this psalm tonight as we follow along in our path through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We come tonight to question and answer number 9. What is the work of creation? The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Well, Psalm 33 builds upon the doctrine of creation, not only first declaring it to us as one reason why we ought to give praise to God, but it builds from there about how that doctrine ought to impact our lives. And tonight we're going to consider together how it ought to impact our lives in three related ways. Let's go ahead and give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word. This is Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army, and a warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Amen. Here again ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's bow briefly for prayer. Our gracious God in heaven, we have just read your word. And in your word you have declared to us that you spoke, and all things came into being. You have declared to us the power of your word. And so we pray right now as we come to hear your word preached to us, that as we sit before your word tonight, this powerful word would do its work among us. We pray that you would glorify yourself as we pay careful attention to your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, boys and girls, there was once a family of mice that lived their whole lives inside of a large piano. The whole of their little world was this piano, and the whole of their little piano world was oftentimes filled with the sound of beautiful music. Even the darkest corner of that piano was filled at times with harmonies and melodies that naturally, for some reason, sprang forth from this piano. This little family took comfort from the thought that someone must be behind the music. It was, after all, too ordered and too beautiful to be by chance. Though this someone was always hidden from them, they nonetheless felt close to this someone because this beauty had a purpose for them. And so for the longest time, this family would often gather together in the quiet moments of life, and they would simply let the music surround them and overwhelm them with wonder. But one day, all of that began to change. One daring little mouse climbed up part of the piano, and he returned from his climb up into the piano a little unsettled. He had found what he thought to be the source of the music. He thought that he had found how the music was made. You see, he had found the wires inside the piano, and so he thought that the wires had to be the mystery behind the music. He returned to his family confident that they now must revise their old beliefs. Well, you might imagine how this new theory began to fracture that close family. Some held tightly to what they had always believed about the music and the music maker, while others had been so shaken by this new theory that they were now open to new ideas. Well, the disrupting effect of this newfound theory sent another mouse on a mission. He went on a similar quest, and he climbed even higher than the first mouse. He saw the same wires as the first mouse, but he climbed up even higher, and he saw something new. He saw hammers. The wires, he concluded, must not be the mystery behind the music, no. The second mouse was now convinced this mystery behind the music must be the hammer. Well, as you would expect, this new theory, as this mouse returned back down to his family, this new theory caused an even greater disruption than the one before. Now many more of the mice could see, they thought, and understand, they thought, that they lived in a purely mechanical and mathematical world. Now, boys and girls, why is it that these mice, this family of mice, why could they not understand where the music came from? Well, the reason why they could not understand where the music was made or how the music was made was because they lived their entire lives inside the piano. And because they lived their entire lives inside the piano, they could not see what occurred outside of the piano. Well, this little story serves as a helpful illustration for us to see the foolishness behind mankind's silly attempts to try to understand and explain something that we cannot see based only upon what we can see. Now, just as that piano had to exist before that family of mice could live inside of it, the world, this world that we live in, had to exist before we could inhabit it. As such, the world itself existed before human eyes could ever observe its beginning. So like the mice, we are left to use our natural faculties in order to study what we see. But studying only what we can see will always be insufficient to make any conclusions about what we cannot see. In order for that family of mice to understand where the music was really made, the music maker would need to open up that piano so that the mice could see what beforehand they could not see. And in a similar way, if we are going to understand this world and where it came from, then the Maker must open up our own understanding so that we can see, as it were, what we otherwise cannot see. Well, this is why the Bible begins with those words you know so well. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Science, as we use that term today, is based upon observation. By this definition alone, we must conclude that science is insufficient to offer anything significant to our understanding of the origins of the earth and life and all that there is, because there is simply no way for us to observe those beginnings. And so, acknowledging our limitations, we must then turn to God if we have any hope of understanding. Now, last week, Pastor Sapp considered that theme taken from Westminster Shorter Catechism question and answer number 8. How does God execute His decrees? God executes His decrees in the works of creation and providence. Well, this evening we continue with that natural question that then arises and is asked in question number 9. What is the work of creation? The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of His power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Well, using Psalm 33 tonight, we will be considering how it is that the word applies our understanding of creation, the revelation of creation, to us and to our lives in this world. Throughout the Psalms, and really throughout the Scripture, time and again, God turns our attention to His revelation of creation in order to anchor our faith, to elicit a proper fear from us, and to establish our confidence in Him. So then let's begin this evening by first turning our attention to creation and faith. Let's look first at creation and faith. In his book, Confessing the Faith, Chad Van Dixhorn wrote, "What creation does not tell us, but what we believe as an article of faith based on the sure testimony of God's Word, is how this world came to be. Creation points to a Creator, but only the Bible tells us about the beginning. That moment when the God of eternity created time itself and this world all out of nothing. The Bible is what tells us how this world came to be. In fact, the Bible begins by telling us how this world came to be. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Well, in this psalm before us tonight, in Psalm 33, God again declares to us how the world came to be. Verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts." Verse 9, "He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." God tells us how the world came to be. When God tells us, when He declares to us and reveals to us how the world came to be, He calls upon us to simply believe something that we cannot see. He calls upon us to believe something that we cannot verify in any other way. Now, Aristotle famously wrote that if you wish to understand anything, you must observe its beginning and watch its development. If you are going to understand anything, you must observe its beginning and watch its development. Now, I don't quote Aristotle because he has any real authority, but rather I'm quoting him because, ironically, the accuracy of his statement points us to the revelation of God's Word. You see, it is utterly impossible to truly understand life, to understand this world and who we are, apart from the revelation of God. You cannot observe our beginning You cannot observe and watch our development unless you go to the Word of God. And so if we are ever going to understand life, we must begin with humility and faith. That humility and faith that comes to God's Word and simply says to Him, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Well, Hebrews 11:1 defines faith for us. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So when God declares to us the truth about things that we cannot see, He is calling us to believe them by faith. Two verses later, Hebrews 11:3, it goes on to declare this very fact. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. Do you hear that? By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. You see, it's in the Word of God that God opens up for us the top of the piano, as it were, so that we might see what we otherwise cannot see. God teaches us that He made all things of nothing. And again, Hebrews 11:3 says that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And in making this declaration, we must believe by faith what no one else can explain, that God simply spoke and it came into being. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's the pattern of creation. Let there be, and there was. Well, since it is by faith that we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, we must see and understand that faith creates a certain humility and contentedness with the Word of God, with what God reveals to us. Now, by this, I don't mean that we should not or cannot study the creation. No, the Word of God actually tells us to do that. Psalm 19 teaches us that the creation is constantly proclaiming to us the glory of God. There's not a single language in which that voice is not heard. But what I am saying is that we should not demand answers from the creation that can only come from the Creator. If we just look out these windows here, if we look at the beautiful creation surrounding us right now, and we ask, how did all these things come into being? We cannot ask that question of the creation. We have to ask that question of the Creator. And so we go to God where He has revealed Himself to us in His Word, and He says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He spoke, and it came to being. He commanded, and it stood firm." So these mountains, the trees, and everything that you can see, by faith we understand that God made these by the word of His power. So the first thing we learn from Psalm 33 tonight is that creation calls for faith. Creation calls for faith. Well, as we continue on in Psalm 33, we see that the psalmist begins doing something with creation, and then he builds upon it. So next, let's go on to consider together creation and fear. After establishing that God created all things by the word of His power, the psalmist goes on to make application to us. And right here in the middle of these declarations concerning creation, Psalm 33 ties creation, the creation of the world, to the fear of God. When we observe creation and understand that it was made by God, by the word of His power, it should cultivate within each of us fear, the fear of God. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." That's the appropriate use, if you will, of creation. It is to create fear in our hearts of the Creator, the one who spoke those mountains into being. Now again, this is a theme found throughout all of Scripture. And listen to the way that God spoke to His own people through the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah about creation and what that should cultivate in our lives. Jeremiah 10 says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth quakes. Thus you shall say to them," and again, that's to God's people, "the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is He who made the earth by His power, who establishes the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding stretched out the heavens. When He utters His voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and He makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and He brings forth the wind from His storehouses." One of the things we need to cultivate in each and every single one of our lives is that automatic response of observing the creation and fearing God. Because He made this creation by the word of His power, and He commands this creation by the word of His power. When we see the whole world around us humbled by the threat of a virus that we do not understand and that we cannot stop ourselves, God is calling upon us to pause and consider Him. Not only does creation cry out constantly declaring the glory of the Lord, but sometimes God reminds us that the creation obeys Him. Scripture teaches us that because the creation is such a faithful and clear witness about God, that all of mankind is without excuse. So Paul writes in Romans 1, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." Psalm 33 explicitly calls upon all of the earth and all of the inhabitants of the earth to fear the Lord and to stand in awe of Him. I think one of the greatest ways in which this is illustrated in the Scriptures is about how God answered Job out of the whirlwind. You remember how Job continually brought his complaint before God, and finally God answered him. And God began with creation. He says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases? Or where were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone?" The time doesn't permit us to read all that God said to Job in that answer. But then before all of these questions that God just heaped one after another upon Job, Job humbled himself and he said, in light of who God is as the Creator, he said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice. But I will proceed no further." Creation calls for faith from us, but creation also calls for fear. An appropriate fear of the God who spoke all things into existence. Well, third and finally tonight, let's consider together creation and confidence. I love how this psalm builds upon creation, calling us to faith, calling us to fear, and then ending in confidence. More than anything else, this psalm calls upon us to have confidence in the God of all creation. One commentator put it this way. He said, "Throughout this psalm, there is a sustained contrast between the reliability of the Lord and the unreliability of everything else. Thus, there is also a contrast between two kinds of hope. There is a deceptive, false confidence in man or in creation, contrasted with the sure and lasting, unshakable trust of God. This psalm teaches us that because God is the creator of all things, we as God's people should have an unshakable confidence. Why is that? Well, this psalm gives us two reasons. First, because God is the creator, He rules and He reigns over all things. That is one of the necessary implications of God being the creator. He rules and He reigns over all things. Look at verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. God rules and He reigns over all things. I mean, right now, each and every day as this pandemic continues, we're able to look around and observe the truth of Psalm 33. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. And with a single virus, God has thrown the whole world into confusion. Scientists and doctors are suddenly powerless where they thought they once ruled and reigned. Governors and presidents are suddenly frustrated by the obvious limitations of their powers. And God stands, and He rules, and He reigns over it all. So make no mistake, even though this virus is now wreaking havoc among the world, it is at the very same time obeying the voice of King Jesus. Listen to what Paul wrote in Colossians 1:16. He's writing about Christ our King. He says, "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." It was in and through Jesus that all things were created. All things, things visible and things invisible. And just before He ascended up into heaven and was seated at the right hand of the Father, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me." And do you know what He meant by those words, "all authority"? He meant all authority. There's not one rogue atom in the universe. All things obey the command of King Jesus. All things were made through Him, and right now He rules and He reigns over all things at the right hand of the Father. And Christ's reign ought to give us an unshakable confidence. Christ's reign ought to give us an unshakable confidence. That brings us to the second way we should have confidence. This psalm teaches us that because God is the Creator, He is the one who both sees and saves. I hope this brings you a lot of comfort and peace. Look at your Bible at verse 13. There it says, "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man." He sees all the children of man. He sees everything. Look at verse 18. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love." He sees all things, but His eye is especially upon those who fear Him. So the Lord sees you. The Lord sees you, and He knows every last detail about your life. There is not a single thing that escapes His gaze. But notice carefully what this seeing is tied to in this psalm. His seeing, look at verse 16, is tied to something specific. Because he sees, the psalmist goes on and says, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot save. And the psalm teaches us to never put our trust in created things. Instead, we must always put our trust in the Creator, because he sees and he saves. He alone saves. Look at verses 18 and 19. Again, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. That is a promise. On those who hope in his steadfast love. Why? That he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Because God is the Creator, he both sees and he saves. And so all of this should give way within each of our hearts to an unshakable confidence. And that is where the psalm ends. When you begin with faith in God as the Creator, you can then rest in God as your Savior. Look at the end of the psalm. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. And then the psalmist speaks directly to God. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. This psalm begins with a call to worship God because he is the Creator, but then it ends in the absolute confidence in God as Savior. And what an amazing confidence. I mean, this psalmist refers to things like wars and famines and even death. Even death. What is it that can inspire and instill that kind of confidence? Well, the only kind of faith that inspires this kind of confidence is that faith that knows and trusts in the one who created and rules and reigns over all things. Do you remember when King Nebuchadnezzar threatened to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into that fiery furnace? Do you remember how they answered him? He threatened them and he said, who's going to save you? Who is going to save you when I throw you into the flames? And they answered him with the most amazing confidence. They said, O king, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He is able. And he will deliver us out of your hand. He is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us out of your hand. And then, most amazingly, they say, but if not. But if not, even if we die in those flames, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods. Even facing death, their confidence was unshakable. Where does that kind of confidence come from? Well, it comes only from Christ. For in Christ we behold the Creator who entered creation to become our Savior. And so for those who have a faith in the Christ who made and rules and reigns over all things, nothing, not even death itself, can strip you of your confidence. And so we can live out our days here on this earth saying and singing these words, our soul waits for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Let's pray together. Gracious God in heaven, we cannot see you. we stand upon your creation, we are your creation. We can see much of what you created, but we cannot see you. And had you left us to ourselves in this world, in our fallen state, to try to find you, we would have always groped around in darkness, stumbling over ourselves and never reaching higher than this earth. And yet you've given to us your word. You have declared to us who you are as both our Creator and our Redeemer. And so we say by faith in your word that our soul waits for you. You are our help. You are our shield. Because of this, our heart is glad in you, because we trust in your holy name. And so we pray tonight, let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Do this, we pray. Amen.